Psalm 115, there's no introduction given to this psalm. You can read people what they say about it, and they think, well, maybe it was sung at this time, maybe at the Passover time. It would have been one of the songs sung. And they try and break it apart and say, well, maybe it was sung this way, and the Levites would answer here, and they would do this. And a lot of it's just speculation, and it doesn't really do us a lot of edification for our soul. So I'm not going to talk about that today. We'll just look at what he says in the psalm. And there's no title, so we'll just jump right in. And he says in verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wow. Not unto us give glory. Don't give glory to us. Why not? Because to the name of you give glory. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. We would do well to look at his creation, look at the stars, look at the galaxies. We have so much technology, we can look at it today. But take a time to look at it and say, wow, look at the Lord. And if he made all of this, he's greater than all of that. And his glory, it's due him, the majesty in heaven. 1 Chronicles 16:23-25 says, sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. So he says in there, declare his glory among the heathen. We'll talk about that today. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, he says. And he says, not unto us give glory, but unto your name give glory. Why? Why? He says, for thy mercy's sake, for thy mercy, upon your mercy. Now, the word translated mercy in this passage is found throughout the Old Testament. You see it all over the place, this word. It's actually 258 times is what I found it's translated. And it's translated with many different words. Almost exclusively in a positive way, it's translated mercy, kindness, goodness, loving kindness, covenant mercy, good deeds, favor, pity, merciful kindness. It's also translated negatively as wicked thing or reproach. As a verb, show thyself merciful and also put to shame. If you're thinking about these words, it almost seems contradictory, these terms. Show thyself merciful and put to shame. How can that be from the same word? Loving kindness and pity, is that the same? You can see, well, maybe they're related, sure. But when you understand the root idea of the word, you can see how it'll function in these ways. And we'll just look at it briefly. Maybe in future we'll talk more about this, because it is interesting and it's important. But the root word is chesed. Chesed refers to this. It's the criteria of God. It's the standard of God. Okay? For what? Which defines the proper interaction between two persons or things. So we're looking at the root meaning of the word. It defines the proper interaction between any two persons or things. God's standard of how people should react to each other. A relationship. And that could be God and man and God, man and man, or animals, or anything. Any kind of relationship. And God's interaction with those who will walk with him is chesed. That's how he reacts. That's the relationship. That's the name of that relationship. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word saints, as it is in the New Testament, comes from the word holy. But also, sometimes it's translated saints, and it comes from this word. Those who have been cheseded by God, if you will, that have that relationship with him. This is the relationship of one who knows the Lord. He uses this word over and over again. And it's his goodness, yes. It's his mercy, yes. It's his loving kindness, and it's much more. It's how God reacts, how God would respond. It's his nature, his character, his design for a relationship with man. And you can see how that could be positive and negative as well. But God deals with those who walk in his chesed with a special relationship. If you will walk in his ways, his design, his criteria, then you'll be blessed because you're walking according to his criteria. And this is one reason that you should give glory unto his name. It's upon his chesed. And we'll look at some more verses with that in it. But he also says this in verse 2, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth. Truth, the root idea of truth is firmness, hence faithful, true, reliable. But another reason that the Lord should give glory to his name, it's upon his firmness, his truth. So these are ideas, but oh, that people knew this. See, there's some substance here. Oh, that people knew his mercy or his chesed and his truth. But who is going to praise him for these things? Who will praise him for them? Those who have experienced them, right? If you haven't experienced them, why would you praise him for these things? Do you know that special relationship, that covenant relationship, the friendship, the chesed of God? Have you found him to be true and faithful? And if so, praise the Lord. To him be the glory. He says, not to us. The blessings are not secured in us, but in him. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He's not going to give his glory or his praise, which is due him, to another, to an idol or anything. Deuteronomy 8:17-18 says, and thou say in thine heart, my power and my might and my hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So the point is, not unto us give glory, but give glory to your name. And so we should praise him with our whole heart. Psalm 111:1 says the same, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Psalm 9:1 says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Wow. So this is what we're instructed. This is the attitude that we should have. He doesn't say, thou shalt praise the Lord with your whole heart. But you see, this is the spirit and the attitude that we should have, to praise him with our whole heart. This is really important. We saw it even in Sunday school a little bit. When people went out to glorify the Lord, God worked in great ways. God honored that. And we ought to. Praise is comely. And so that's how he begins Psalm 15 in verse 1. Give glory to your name for your mercy, your chesed, and for thy truth's sake. And then in verse 2, we have this. He says, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Where is their God? There's an objection to worshiping something that you can't see. People say, I don't see him. He doesn't exist. They don't see him. They don't understand who he is. That's the objection of the world, isn't it? Where is he? They would ask. I remember Lorraine's father would tell Pastor that. Can't see God. Can't see God. Praise the Lord, he trusted him before he passed. But, sometimes even among believers, they may look at us at CBC and they might say, well, where is your God? Yeah, you go to church, but he's not doing anything. Where is he? Where is your God? The religious world may look at us this way. Psalm 22:8 says, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Psalm 22, obviously speaking of Jesus, the same thing they spoke to him. Even we ourselves can feel that way. Malachi 2:17 says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord and delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? We could feel that. Where is the God of judgment? Where is the Lord? We can feel that way. And the world could look at us and say, well, where is he? The religious world could look at us. We could look at ourselves. We need to show them. We need to show them our God. But in showing them, let us seek to accurately represent him. That's very important. And at Psalm 42, 1 through 5, gives us kind of that spirit of, that maybe we should have. You turn there to Psalm 42. We'll read five verses. The Spirit. He was distressed here in Psalm 42. He says in verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" So you see, it seemed like God wasn't evident in his life. But yet, what did he do? He sought the Lord and said, "Lord, where are you? Show yourself." And that was his spirit and his attitude. He thirsted for the living God, it says. He continues in verse 4, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." That's the spirit he had. He was seeking the Lord. They're saying continually, "Where is your God?" He gives the answer in verse 3. The same answer that we would give, right? "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Our God is in the heavens. It's interesting. That's where he is. But you know, where he is isn't really, it's not where he focuses. And you'll see that. The next part of verse 3, "Our God's in the heaven, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." He does everything which he delights in. There are so many verses that talk about this. Psalm 135, 6. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places." Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Wow, okay. And Jeremiah 9:24. "But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercised chesed," that's loving kindness, "judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." He delights in them, therefore he does those things. Psalms 33:5, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the chesed," the goodness of the Lord. So, the Lord delights in those things. He does these things. And he says here, the Lord does whatever he delights in. He does it. He's God. He dwells in the heaven. That's the answer that they give to these people who say, "Where is thy God?" And so it goes from "where is he?" to an emphasis on what he does, right? Because we can't show them a picture of God. Here's God. Or you say, "Go up the town and he lives over here down the road." We can't do that. But we can show people our God by showing them what he does. We can begin with creation, right? We talk about creation. But also, Psalm 9:1b says, "I will show forth all thy marvelous works." We can show the people the Lord's marvelous works, the things that he does. Psalm 35:28, "And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." I'm becoming convinced that we've got to become very practical to people. We need to show them our God, not pop culture's Jesus. Boy, if you go online and you look at anything, boy, people are saying, "Oh, you know, faith is coming back in America. Look at all these movies that are coming out, you know, and people are watching The Chosen and The King of Kings, this cartoon, and they're watching The Last Supper and all of these movies that are filled with lies." But people say it's a good thing. Not pop culture's Jesus, not evangelical's God. The Lord as he is, that's what we need to show them. The Lord as he truly is. And therefore we must know him, and therefore we must be witnesses of him as he is. We don't have to change to show them who God is. We don't have to conform to the world. We're showing them who God is. He gives a comparison of the idols in verses 4 through 8. He says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Silver and gold, the works of men's hands. Now, the form of the silver and gold and the form of the works of men's hands, it's changed throughout the centuries and it's different in different cultures. But man is still worshiping silver and gold and the works of men's hands. It hasn't changed. It's still going on today. And, you know, we could reason. We could say, well, what can money do for you when you have an incurable disease? Or what can your life's work do for you when you're finished? Even if it lasts as long as the pyramids, what significance is it? Do we even know who built the pyramids? It's one of the big questions. So you build this pyramid and nobody knows about it. So big deal. I think true of many is the statement, he is a self-made man and worships his creator. A self-made man. I made myself and he worships his creator himself. That's the nature of these people who have rejected God and worship these idols. And Matthew Henry says, though they are not shapeless, they are senseless. And that's true. He goes on in verse 5. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. So they have all these things, mouths, but they can't talk, eyes, they can't see. So they're not shapeless, they have a form, but they're senseless. They can't use anything, they don't have the senses. And, you know, you think about these idols. People say, well, I can see these things. Yeah, but what can they do for you? You say, well, I can't see the Lord, but he's real. You can contrast the Lord. You know, he speaks, he sees, he hears, he can smell and feel, he goes. He's alive and real. He has created all of these abilities in man. And the best that man can do at producing a God is something that looks like themselves, but can do nothing. He says in verse 8, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Matthew Henry says, they see not the invisible things of the true and living God and the works of creation. Just like these idols could not see, they can't see. They can't see the God through creation. They hear not the voice of the day and the night, which in every speech and language declare his glory. They become like their dumb idols in worshiping them. Oh, that they could see the Lord. You know, don't you say, well, I wish the people could just see the Lord and they would see him. Not with eyes of flesh, right? But with eyes of the Spirit. And we know their spirit is dead. But we would love to have them see the works of the Lord. You know, even as the Lord did with Moses. Exodus 8, 9 and 10 says, and Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses that they remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, here it is, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. You know, you want people to see that there is none like the Lord our God, even here at Corinth Baptist Church. But even as he did through David, 1 Samuel 17, 46 through 47, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, talking to Goliath, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. See, his whole purpose was that everybody would know that there is a God in heaven. There is a God in Israel. And we ought to want to know people to know that there's a God in Corinth Baptist Church that we worship. He's real and he is powerful. We want to show them our Lord. Or as Elijah prayed, 1 Kings 18:37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. We need to express to the world. We need to communicate to the world. John 14, the Lord said, verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So the Lord, he even in his life, he was showing the world that he loves the Father. It was an expression to the world, and we have something to express to the world. We need to express them our God, but we also want to show them that our God is real and he's powerful and he's fearful and worthy of praise and respect and honor. We tell them of Christ, yes, but they need to know who God is. But we want the Lord to be working here, and we want the world to see it. Yet, not unto us give glory, but unto thy name give glory. As it says in Psalm 49 through 11, he says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Oh, isn't that us sometimes? I think so. Maybe not just us. Maybe our, you know, where we've come from, our Baptist heritage a little bit, being what we are. Sometimes we just go live in a mountain in a hole, and we hide his righteousness within our hearts. But he says, no, I haven't done that. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness. I believe that's the word chesed as well. And thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Wow. I believe this is what we've got to do. We need to grow in the Lord and serve the Lord, but we need to communicate. We want to show the people our God. Come and see the Lord, who he is and what he does. And you can look throughout history, men and women who have done that. George Mueller or a Hudson Taylor. And they show people the power of their God. We sometimes say, well, you know, we're a conservative church. And so nobody wants that anymore. And maybe that's true. But if they saw our God, do you think they would want our God? I think maybe they might if we could reveal that to them. If we could show them he's real, even here in our hearts. In verse 9, he instructs us to trust in the Lord. He says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Trust. Psalm 18 tells us, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler. A buckler is a shield. And the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. You see the trust that he has in there. He tells us we need to trust in the Lord. Before the days of modern technology, an illustration was given of a man who lived on Long Island, and he was able one day to satisfy a lifelong ambition by purchasing for himself a very fine barometer, okay? And when the instrument finally arrived, he got it at his home, and he was extremely disappointed to find that it wasn't working. The indicator was stuck. It was stuck on the hurricane indicator there. And so he was shaking it, after shaking it vigorously several times, he just sat down. He wrote a scorching letter to the store from which he had purchased the instrument. And the following morning, on the way to his office in New York, he mailed the letter. That evening, he returned to Long Island to find not only the barometer missing, but his house also. The barometer's needle had been right. There was a hurricane. He should have trusted the barometer, right? He thought, oh, it's broken. But God is so dependable, more dependable than any instrument. His truth doesn't change. He can be trusted more than any instrument of man. He says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He is their assistance. He assists them and he protects them. Israel, that's God's people in general here. But also he says, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. He will assist and he will protect. These are the priests, particularly. The house of Aaron would be the priests. They are Levites, yes, but particularly the priests of the Levites. And you know, we're not Levitical priests either. 1 Peter 2:5 does say, though, ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But he also says this, the third thing, verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He is their help and shield. The ones fearing the Lord. That's anyone, and that's everyone who is fearing the Lord. You may not be an Israelite nor a Levitical priest, but you can fear the Lord. You know, even Job understood that. You think, if you want to talk about what is the fear of the Lord, before he said it 1,000 years later in Proverbs, 1,000 years before, Job wrote in Job 28:28, and unto men he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Written in parallelism there. Proverbs 2:1-5, he explains here. He says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Wow. So he prescribes, he shows us, if you seek it with your heart, your whole heart, you'll find and you'll understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. That's a great promise. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Psalm 34:9-14, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Wow. So these are the ones who fear the Lord. We ought to be the ones who fear the Lord. We depart from evil. And the ones who fear the Lord, they're instructed to trust the Lord. Trust him. Story, I don't know if it's true, but it's just a funny story. Uncle Oscar, old Uncle Oscar, was apprehensive about his first airplane ride. His friends, eager to hear how it went, asked if he enjoyed the flight. He says, well, it wasn't as bad as I thought it might be, but I'll tell you this, I never did put all my weight down. Pretty silly, but yet many Christians live this way with the Lord. They don't put all their weight down. They don't rest in the Lord completely. You know, we kind of say, well, we can trust the Lord, kind of. But no, we should trust him completely. And when you do trust him completely, the next part is true. In verse 12, he says, ye that fear the Lord, trust the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. He says, he remembered us. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. That's Psalm 77:7-9. No, he remembered us. He's remembered you. He remembers us, Corinth Baptist Church. He hasn't forgotten about us. And he says he will bless. But notice that the blessings follow us trusting. That's essential. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless the ones fearing the Lord. Those are the same three things mentioned before. The ones who are to be trusting. The ones fearing the Lord, both small ones with the great ones. There's no respect of persons with the Lord. That means important people, insignificant ones, the doctor in theology, the elementary student, the young, the old, the short, the tall. Doesn't matter. Taste and see. Trust him. Psalm 34:9-10. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. They'll not want any good thing. We can trust the Lord. The Lord, he says in verse 14, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. And then he says, you're blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. So you're being blessed to the Lord. The Lord, who is the Lord? The maker of heavens and earth. The heavens exist to the Lord. And the earth he gave to the sons of man. You know, there's no limit to God's ability to bless us. No limit. He's the creator. I mean, obviously, remember, his blessings are to those who trust him in his ways, and he won't do anything apart from his character and nature. But he blesses those who trust him. I ask myself, and I ask you, is your trust stale? You have stale trust? What does that mean? You know, I have no doubt that all of you have put your trust in Christ. And you probably told the Lord that, probably, maybe not too long ago, but maybe it has been a while. I believe each of you, if you've trusted the Lord, you've told him, I'm trusting you. But we've got to keep our trust fresh. You know, tell him that today. Tell him, Lord, I trust you. Keep that trust fresh. I believe what you say. Renew your trust in him. And then in the last few verses here, talks about praise to the Lord. And he mentions those who will not praise the Lord. Who will not praise the Lord? Verse 17, he says, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Those are literally, it's the dying ones. They will not praise the Lord. The ones going down into silence, they're not going to praise the Lord. But we will praise the Lord. We will praise the Lord. We'll praise the Lord from now and until forever. We're going to bless him. And then he says, we will praise the Lord. Psalm 33:1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. It's comely. It's fitting. It's appropriate. It's right that we should praise our Lord. And when we know the Lord, I believe when you really, you start growing in your knowledge of the Lord and walking with him, just natural to want to praise him. Psalm 63:3 says, because thy loving kindness, I believe that's the chesed again, is better than life. He had experienced God's loving kindness. He says, my lips shall praise thee. You see, his experience prompted his praise. And so as we draw close to the Lord, it'll prompt our praise. I am convinced. Why don't we go to Psalm 148? Psalm 148. Be our last passage. Verse 1, he says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens. And you waters that be above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons, and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord, he says. Wow. So Psalm 115, 18 verses here. We ought to pray, as he did here, pray that God would glorify himself. Lord, glorify yourself. Not us, but Give yourself glory. I think it's appropriate that we say that and we pray that. And we pray even that he would do that here in Corinth Baptist Church. And he would do it here in Corinth. And we ought to show others our God and pray that he would show himself mighty for his glory's sake. And while people cannot see him, we can show them his works. We can show him what he does. And also we need to trust him. Trusting him is not just, I trust him, you know, but it's just like James said, faith without works is dead. You've got to trust what he actually said. If you don't do what he says, you're not trusting him. But if you trust him, he will bless us. He will not forget. He remembered us, it says. And what does he instruct us to do? Praise the Lord. That's what we need. I think that's what we need as Corinth Baptist Church. We need a lot of things, no doubt, but that's what we need. We need to praise the Lord. A church that praises the Lord and seeks to glorify him, God will look at them, and God will do something if we exalt him. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction of it. Help us, Lord, to get alone and to seek the Spirit of worship, of praise, to exalt you in our own hearts, and also that we'd want to show others your praise and glory as individuals, but as a church. And we pray that you would get much glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.